like that. If anybody wants a tape, I can always hand it over to you, and it's one of the things I do, so that people feel it's worthwhile listening to, they can always have copies. Right. Shall we just turn to 1 Corinthians 12? Just pray before we start. Thank you, Jesus, for the ministries of your resurrection life through your body. And we're quite astonished that you want to do it through us. But it's good in your sight. And you said it was good in our Heavenly Father's sight to reveal the deep things of the Spirit of God to babes and sucklings. And so we come to you, and we know there is so much to learn from you, that you are so vast, so incredible, that you are full of everlasting riches. When we get to heaven, Lord, we'll still be learning about you, the new things about you, and we've been there a million years. Because you are too big, Lord, to be completely revealed ever to us. But we thank you, Lord, for the revelation we have of you, and it fills our hearts with joy and delight. For you are altogether lovely. You are full of beauty and grace and kindness. And it is your kindness, Lord, that has come to give gifts even to the rebellious, that you might dwell among us. Thank you, Lord, we don't deserve them. It's just your grace. And because it's your grace, it gives us hope. It's not of our works, it's of your grace. And so we come in confidence, because you're so great as your grace, that you chose nobodies, and the insignificant, and the poor, and the base, and the despised, to give your gifts of grace to. And so, Lord, we have hope in our hearts. Now let your word live in our spirits and our minds, so that it may change us to realize the great treasures there are for the children of God. In you, Jesus. Amen. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 first. I just thought we'd better read that before we go to 12. So put your finger in 12. This is, I find, very exciting. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised of God hath chosen. Amen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I suppose it's the wrong place to read that out, really, because there's quite a few well-known, wealthy people in the full gospel businessmen's, and it says God deliberately bypasses them. Well, not many mighty, not many noble. God usually chooses the riffraff. Well, that's what it says here. Riffraff in the world's eyes, but precious in God's. And it's lovely to think of that, that if you look at yourself among the poor and the base and despise the noble, then the treasures of heaven are open to you. As it says in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the penniless beggars in spirit. The word tochos doesn't mean poor. It means totally destitute, relying on the alms of others. So if you come to God saying, I'm a penniless beggar who's got nothing, God says, right, all heaven's yours. Amen. But the proud, he knows, are far off. And I don't like them too close either. It's, as I say, it's a bit of a dangerous scripture to read out, isn't it, in the full gospel businessman. But you see, that's the qualification, a nobody. Amen. Isn't it lovely? God comes along and chooses nobodies. to operate his power through. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm jumping ahead here of my notes, 12 verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts are more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no division, schism, in the body, but the members should have the same care, one for another. Now, isn't that lovely? God doesn't want anybody to feel left out. Amen. And the ministries who've got natural leadership, natural abilities, you know, gift of talking, he says God comes and puts his ability and gives special honour to the members which lack. Isn't that lovely? That's right, John, that's exactly right. John was just thinking then about Teresa, a girl in England. And Teresa and Anita, you see, there she's a little housewife in England. And the Lord says to me, ring Teresa up. She's had a vision regarding Anita. And so I rang her up and I said, you've had this vision, haven't you, regarding Anita? She says, yes, I have, Bill. He says, I've got these words. There's a lot of people with burning hearts. Amen. And they must not be put off with the people with the negative talking of others. Amen. You know? And she said, and the Lord said to her, even when the church fails to grasp and fulfill the word of God and his promises, it's still true. Amen. It isn't the word of God that fails, it's our grasp of it. It's our determination. Now there's a little housewife in Teen, near the Potteries. And God comes along and gives her a valuable prophecy like that. Now you see the encouragement, that gift. God says, I'm not having you left out feeling you're a nobody. She's developing a nice prophetic ministry. But even gets the name of a girl in the hospital over here. Isn't that lovely? And this afternoon I was praying for somebody. And my wife, an hour before we started praying for them about, I think it was. Well, anyway, around this, that time anyway. She got the name of the person. Both first and second names of the person I was praying for. How about that? Now, if you were to look at her, you wouldn't have given tuppence for her much. I would, but you might not, you know. she's not a Miss World, and you'd look at her and you'd think, well, what's she got? Well, when I come over here sometimes, she's had as many as that happened, about 15 times while I've been over. And up to 11 hours before I meet a person, the Lord tells her the circumstances and often the names of the people. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God says, I'm not having Billy's little wife feeling left out of his ministry. Amen. Sorry, Bill. And it's very important to realize this, that if you want to get the things of the Spirit, you don't get them because you're a somebody, you get them because you're a nobody. Now that's step number one. Amen. To this man will I look, to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66, verse 2. So you come. So that's the first thing I would like to say. It's tremendous, isn't it, where the Lord comes like this and speaks to his people. Now, let's go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, by the way, feel free to interrupt, contradict. Amen. You don't have too many preachers give you that alternative, do you? I mean, say, can you remember the last time it happened? When a preacher said, contradict me, if you like, or add something, you know, or question. And they like to be nice and safe. But you see the synagogues have got a better order of the Spirit than our churches have. They've got a better order than the Pentecostal. I know it's on recording, but they got a better order of the Spirit than our the Pentecostal churches. The synagogues. Did you know that? A person could interrupt a prayer if they wanted. How about that? And if somebody prayed something wrong, they were immediately stopped. They didn't wait till the end. They were stopped instantly and said, that's wrong. Now, they didn't take, you know, they were things were kept in order. And if somebody was preaching and somebody said, wait a minute, I want to add a bit to that. And they'd stand up and add it. Amen. Or if they'd say, I violently disagree with what you said for this reason. And they'd go through the scriptures. And that was done. We've so departed from the faith. We're not anywhere in our churches. We're nowhere near where the synagogues were in our Lord's time. Isn't that good news? But you see, I've given you the right. We're getting back to the New Testament tonight. Amen. So you've got the right to fall out with me. Amen.
And I just asked him, Alan, when he was, as Alan's husband, the wee girl, and he was husband, some clergyman came in one day to pray for her, and whatever way he was praying, it wasn't very good anyhow. And Alan said, Lord, cancel that prayer!
I like it. That sounds promising.
Yeah.
That's really New Testament. You see, there's two words used in the Greek in the New Testament which are very interesting. One is dialogomiai, which means dialogue. In other words, there was a two-way thing all the time. Now, I've been preaching in the potteries. And the other one is syzeto, which means reasoning. Now, when you reason, it's again to and fro. Reasoned argument. Dialogue. It's what some of the folks call the Socratic method of teaching. He used to ask questions and get people and going, so they ask questions. And I've been in the potteries talking and started at about 7:45 and finished at about 12:15. What time are you booked till, by the way, tonight? And I mean, say it's just gone like 10 minutes. Some folks say, Bill, when you preach for an hour and a half, it seems like 10 minutes. When some of the other folks preach for 10 minutes, it seems like an hour and a half. Well, you see, if you've got to and fro and sharing, when people can air the feelings, we actually got back to the Bible then. And anything that comes short of that is very doubtful if it's New Testament Christianity at all. Most of our churches are pale imitations of Christianity. I mean, say our Lord wouldn't tolerate any of it. You know. I'm including the Pentecostals too. You know, I'm not leaving them out. You know. Paul comes here and he says, now about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be misinformed. I don't want you to be ignorant. And there's an awful lot of ignorance about spiritual gifts. You know, and it's surprising. You read learned people preaching against spiritual gifts. And the reason they do it is because they're totally ignorant. And some of the people who are famed for scholarship haven't even got into the kindergarten in the realm of the Spirit. You see, and because a person like Packer, who's a good man, I heard him preach, and he's great on things. I heard him a sermon on John 17, and it was tremendous. And he's a person like myself. He likes to pack an enormous amount of stuff into a sermon. And it was difficult to keep up with him making notes. But when I went through and see what he'd done, you know what he missed out? I have given them thy glory. What's that? You know, he got everything else in, but he couldn't talk about the glory being given to them. Why? Because he didn't know much about it. And isn't that really the basic thing? God's power and glory being given to Christians. I have given them thy glory. The basic fact of unity of Christians springs from the ministrations of the Spirit in the body of Christ. That they may be one. Amen? Isn't that true? You see? And I found this when we were in Dublin, in meetings in Eustace Street there, in the Catholic Charismatic Revival. And were they praying? Wow. It was all Jesus-centered too. Amen? And there was brethren, Catholics, Pentecostals, licorice all sorts, all together in wonderful fellowship and love. You see, and it takes the Spirit of God to bring people together. You see, and evangelicals do not have the answer. Their theology is antagonistic to the workings of the Spirit of God. Isn't that true? You see, they don't know anything about it. It's the power of the Spirit that makes things. And this appalling ignorance. You hear somebody say, tongues is the least of the gifts. Paul criticized it. Oh, no, he didn't. He says, I speak in tongues more than you all. Isn't that true? And it's very important to get this in the realm of the Spirit. Now, we'll go through them here. He says, you know when that you were heathen, you were led off after idols that could not speak, as impulse directed, and whenever the occasion might arise. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking under the Spirit of God, turn the, what's your loudspeaker down there? At that end there. Just push it back, slide it back this way, towards me. Right back, that's right, that's, yes. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God can ever say, Jesus be cursed. And no one can really say, Jesus is my Lord, except by and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. It's surprising how many strange stories you hear about somebody who heard Christians blaspheming God when they're speaking in tongues. And you find out it's, when you trace it back, you know, there's not a word of truth in it at all. It's a total fabrication of the devil. And when you hear the people, same as Keith Gurner, one of the things that turned him into Pentecost was when he heard an ignorant labourer. He'd been to Oxford, got a good Oxford BA, and had taught Latin, as well as learned it. And he heard an ignorant labourer praising and talking about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to save and to redeem. Amen? And I tell you what, if the devil's doing that, he's got converted. You know? Isn't he?
Labour was speaking in Latin, though.
Yes, perfect Latin. Perfect Latin. He says, Keith said, he was speaking better Latin than I could. How about that? And he taught it. As well as being to Oxford, which isn't a bad place to go to learn, is it, really? You've got to be the tops. Love never fails. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter now. I've turned over two. I'm sorry about that. Now, this is the thing. There are distinctive varieties and distributions of endowments of gifts. Amen. Distinctive varieties. Different kinds of gifts. Verse 5. And there are distinctive varieties of service and ministrations. In other words, the same gifts come through different ways. There's variety. I think that's lovely. And there are distinctive varieties of operation, but it's the same God who inspires and energizes them all in all. See, when we come into the operation of the Spirit, one of the things to realize is there's variety. You see, it's so easy to imitate one another and think that we're going to operate in the same way. But it's most important to realize God is going to put into the body of Christ gifts that operate in different ways. Now, for example, I was at a meeting of the Women's of Glow. I'm an advisor to the Women's of Glow in Stoke-on-Trent. And I nearly turned the job down until Isabel Smith said, I said, I'm away so often, I can't really do the job. Isabel said, oh, that doesn't matter, Bill. So when I went back, I said, well, do you still want me to be an advisor? Have you got anybody? I haven't got anybody yet. I said, well, how do you feel about me? He says, you're the only one we all agree about. So I was happy. And Sister Margaret Hill got this lovely vision of a golden bees hive, you see. And there is this one bee going out to a flower on its own. And she thought that was me. Actually, it's amazing. Drones usually don't go out, and the males don't go out and collect honey. It's the ladies who do all the work in an hive, you know. That she saw it going back, taking something into the hive. And it wasn't until Brother Watt at Liverpool said to me, he says, you know, Bill, all the workers in a beehive are female. And I thought, oh, I see. So I've just got to go and bring into that beehive my kind of ministry. prophetic ministry and my teaching ministry, and help those little bees to work well. It was a golden beehive. And we've had wonderful times there, you know. Now, I was at one of these women's meetings, I go there as an advisor, and there was a lady at the front, and she was praying for people. And she said to me afterwards, I never get any visions at all. And it was making her most discouraged. So as she was praying for these people, now, as she prayed for three different people, with somebody else was doing the main praying, she was just standing behind. She had three different feelings came into her. You see, and afterwards when she came to me, and the Lord Jesus let me feel what she was having, you see. So when she came back, I said, you know those three different feelings you had when you prayed for those three different people? I says, those were words of knowledge. You see, when people come into our meetings, they think the only kind of word of knowledge you can have is a pictorial vision. You see, we don't get the variety in it, do we? You see, but there was this woman going up behind these people, and she had the feelings, and God put her directly in contact, put the anoint on it, let her feel the problem in the woman that she was praying with, and two others, and three different kinds of feelings came back at her. So I said to her, when that happens next time, you take the power of Jesus, and you push it into that feeling. Actually, in one way, it's better than having a vision. And the reason for that is, firstly, that God doesn't want you always to pry into people's lives. He likes to keep people's problems private, mostly. You see, we think God wants to expose people's problems. And that's very often why we don't get words of knowledge. Because God doesn't allow peeping Toms or Williams. Amen. Well, he does sometimes, doesn't he? John just thought that he's made an exception with Bill. But anyway, be that as it may. But you see, there was this lady there. I says, look, you take power, and you see, the feeling, when you get a feeling, you've got the power link. God's put the power link in. And all you've got to do is use his name and push his power until you feel that feeling go. Now, how many of you have had that feeling when you've been praying for somebody and you felt something inside? Eh? A lot of you, haven't you? You see. And how many have realized that it was God giving you a word of knowledge and authority to deal with something hidden in the life without anybody knowing about it? You see, God doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. See, and a person can come along and say, well, I've had this vision. And this person can stand by, I never get a thing like this girl said. I never get any visions at all. And she'd had three tremendous words of knowledge with a power line flowing with three people, one after the other. You see, and her ignorance about it, you know. And it's very important to get that, isn't it? My friend David was in a meeting the other night and he was preaching, and while he was preaching he got a vision. Luckily the Lord let me see it with him, you see. And so he carried on talking and ignored the vision of this glory round the throne of God and other circumstances. And so after he'd finished talking, I said, while David was speaking he had this vision. And so I told him the vision he'd had, you see. And I said to him afterwards, next time, when the Holy Ghost gives you a vision like that in the middle of your sermon, you stop and tell it. Now, he's a good brother with the gifts. Amen. You see, but he got a line of thought going, which was good, but God wanted to break into it. You see, and it's important to know what the Spirit wants to do. Amen. And we've got to be open and say, right, we don't want to be ignorant about these things. And now, one of the things I did with David, just to train him how to operate the gifts, I said, right, now, just think of somebody you want to pray for who's got a problem. Okay? Take the power of Jesus and reach out with the anointing towards them. See what you feel. I says, now, deal with somebody you know who's feeling really good. Do the same again. You see, and when he felt the difference, he realized he was there ministering directly to the other person and feeling their spiritual condition. Now, I had this remarkable occurrence. I think I might as well tell you. Please excuse me for telling it again, won't you, about George? You don't mind, do you? I think some of you have heard this, have you, about George? Yes, right. Well, I went down Leek on September the 7th, and I saw a person I knew was George Perry, who was at school with me in 1948. And I said to him, I left in 1950. I said, George, how are you? And he blinked, of course, all those years had gone by, and he's just barely recognizable, you know. It's getting back a little bit, isn't it? And so anyway, I said, how are you, George? And he said, well, I've had two heart operations that have not been a success. And so I said, yes, I think so, John, yes. And so I walked down the street with him, talking to him. And I said, I won't pray for you out here in the street. I'll pray for you in the doorway of this shop. It was half day closing. I'll take my mother to get a pension and do a shopping and carry the bags for you. See, when you get in about 83, you're getting a little bit over too much to carry bags. So when we came down to the doorway of Densham's, it was shut. Mum was in low cost opposite. And I knew I'd got to go to. I said, we'll pray for you in the street. I'll pray for you in the doorway of the shop. So I laid hands on him. I did it in the doorway, in the middle of the street in Portadown. And with Anne Mackie's dad, and the Lord healed him in the middle of the street when everybody was milling round. It's really good to know, isn't it? So all the Lord wanted me to do was to be willing to pray for somebody. So he told his friend Albert he thought I was nutty, something like that. But I laid hands on him, and the power of God hit him. I says, can you feel that? He says, yes. And he told Albert he burned all over with the power of God and felt he was lifted 6 inches off the floor. So I said, I must go now, and I dashed off into the shop opposite. Now, I went up to my brother's on the 14th, helping to put some metal sheeting over his doors, garage doors that were falling to pieces, and bolt them through and hold it together. And Albert came up, and on September the 7th, the Lord Jesus had come into his bedroom, a non-Christian, violently anti-Christian. 1 o'clock in the morning, his wife is asleep in a chair downstairs. I came and stood at the bottom of the bed. I've been praying for brother to get right with the Lord for 20-odd years. I suggested he held him over the abyss like he did my dad. That was how my dad got converted. But the Lord had got another way. He came and visited his best friend, made sure he got a chaperone to keep him right. Amen. And he stood at the bottom of the bed and said, be not afraid, I am the light of the world, I am the beginning of the end. And then told him he got to change his life and follow him. Now he's been dropped out of aeroplanes, low over the Malaysian jungle, like an SAS paratrooper, you know. And he's not a man who was afraid, he said, but if he could, he'd have dived through the upstairs window. If he could have got to it. Now when I met Albert, he told me what had happened. And he said, we've called you all the names under the sun. They called Christianity for all it was worth. And the fellow who'd been doing that had had the best kind of conversion by the best preacher of them all. The Lord himself did it. Amen. Well, St. Paul had it happen to him, didn't he? And what does it say in 1 Timothy? A pattern. We don't go for that pattern much nowadays. I rather like it. I think it's the best one. Amen. A pattern to those who afterwards should believe. And so anyway, I was telling him what had happened to George Perry. He's a friend of his, you see. And he looked at me and he said, Burley, says, George is definite. A solemn look on his face. He says, you did not pray for him in the doorway of Densham's in Leek. You prayed for him in the doorway of Greenwood's in Hastings, 300 plus miles away. Seems I walked down the street with him in Hastings. Conversation I carried on in Leek, I carried on in Hastings. I took him into the doorway of Greenwood's, laid hands on him, and the chap who couldn't walk 20 yards on the flat without stopping went up a hill half a mile long like that, from bottom to top. And I didn't even know anything about it. Now, I've had the experience of bilocation fairly regularly, being in two places at once with the power of God. But, surprised? Not at all, you see. But on this occasion, I didn't know it. It was all God. God did it. It was nothing whatever to do with me. You see, but the thing the Lord said to me was this. He says, William, you are by no means unique. He said, every Christian who prays in love ministers directly to the person they are praying for. All the Lord did that was extraordinarily different was he put a complete likeness of me in Hastings and put a complete likeness of George in Leek. And that's child's play to him. Interesting, isn't it? It's a nice way to get people saved, isn't it? You see. But the whole point is, you see, up to that time I thought, well, I know bilocation can take place because the first time it happened with me that I knew about, I've had it happen, people have said to me, you know, Bill, I was in real trouble and you came and stood and you prayed for me. I thought, oh, yes. You see. It's happened on other occasions, you see, like that. But I didn't realize it. I looked at it and thought, you know, they just got slightly off. But the first time when this person was crying over the phone, I said, Lord, by faith, I'm going to put my arm around that person, that lady. The next moment she said, Bill, 50 miles away, did you just put your arm around me? I said, yes, I did. Now, are any of you with me still? You see?
That's a John G. Exile. Was praying in his church in South Africa for somebody in Wales. He never had been in Wales. And the congregation was praying. And he said he felt shafts of light coming from the congregation hitting him. And all of a sudden he described the country he was traveling over the Bay of Biscay and so on. And he came into a hilly country, very like the hilly country of Wyoming. And he ended up in this house. And he laid hands on and prayed for him. And he come back in the church, but he never felt himself coming back into the church in Africa.
Yeah.
And they wrote to him and said about the man being healed, because they previously wrote to him to ask him to pray for him. And they wrote back and asked him, what day, what time, was exactly the time he had that experience.
Yes. Yeah. Did they know he'd been there?
I don't think they knew.
Well, that's 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. He says, absent from you in body, present with you in spirit. My spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus. You see? Colossians 2 verse 5. Absent from you in body, present with you in spirit. Joying and beholding. Seeing what's happening. You see? Well, what God does in bilocation, he puts another body on the other end. Instantly creates one. God's God, isn't he?
A lady here once, 4 or 5 years ago,
Oh, yes, that's right.
Translated from America right into North Wales or somewhere in Wales, described all these funny people who spoke English, but seemed kind of difficult to make out. She's seen the Aberfan disaster with the selection falling out and the speeches and the wet and warm, the coal board, met all these people, talked with them, and back again in Arizona. Told people, I thought she was nuts, couldn't have been. And a few weeks later, or days later, I think it was in the paper, there was all this stuff that she had just told them. Later on, she went back. She met the little man, the cold ward, and all the people, and they remembered her.
They remembered
her. And there was a big revival happening up there after that time, next place it was.
Yes.
So it's nothing to God. They're calling the town here, you probably know him, John, that before you knew that, I think.
Yes.
So he had told me it happened to him, and said he had been sleeping. And he suddenly found himself in somebody's house. He found himself in the house with a conqueror in one of his a girder in her throat. And she said to him 50 days later, you were a night bedroom and your hands in my throat. Remember that day? And he said one night his wife went up in the middle of the night and she told him the next morning, she said, you went to bed last night. You went to bed when I went to sleep, but she went there in the middle of the night and woke up. He said to me, what do you think of that? Just keep her going, Daddy, keep her going.
There you see, as the Lord said to me, I'm in no way unique. Ah, this hope coming in your hearts now. You click then, some of you. Isn't it good, you see? The body of Christ operating under Jesus' power. You see, when Jesus said to the apostles, nothing shall be impossible to you, You say, we say, oh wait. No, he says nothing is impossible to God. But he didn't say that. He says nothing is impossible to you. And it's rather interesting in Mark chapter 10, verse 24 to 27, where he says, nothing is impossible to God. With God, nothing is impossible. We think that's God doing it. But actually, it's para toi theoi. It's parallel with God. Nothing is impossible. It means when you get by the side of God, you can do anything. Amen. And this is the thought, isn't it, in James 4, verse 5, 6 and 7, where it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves under God, that's right. And the word there is, set yourselves in military array under God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, when we come into these situations where the devil's doing so much, the trouble is, you see, we start using the carnal things to fight, instead of arraying ourselves under God and dealing with the evil things, coming against them, and really talking to them. I mean, so when Jesus came to Peter's wife's mother and she got a fever, he didn't say, Heavenly Father, will you please make Peter's wife's mother well? He said, I rebuke you, fever. He treated the sickness as something evil. And he rebuked it and gone instantly. Amen. When he came to the storm, he rebuked it. Same Greek word. He rebuked it and instantly a calm. And when he came to the devils, the same Greek word, he rebuked them. Now he had got the authority to talk to the problem. You see, and God wants to get us in the position where we realize in his name we've got authority to talk to the situation. That when we come against problems and difficulties, he immediately wants to give his gifts to us to deal with the situation. So that when we speak, we don't speak words, we speak out gifts. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Amen. And he wants us to come and say words that are energized with power so they can change people's lives. Isn't it lovely? Amen. God doesn't want us ignorant. And he wants us to realize he wants us as a body, bound together in love. I've been in some churches where the knives were being sharpened in the air. You could hear them being sharpened to stab into one another's backs. Well, the people who do that kind of thing usually can often, quite often, get buried. You know. For this cause, many are sick among you, and some have died. When they go round hurting people, you know. But the body of Christ is a fellowship of love. And woe betide anybody who goes round with knives. They're really in for trouble. Because Heavenly Father has determined to educate his children. And he's not going to have people going round hurting people. Amen. I'm not saying we shouldn't speak the truth in love. If you've got anything against your brother, it says you go and tell him. Rebuke him. Amen. You go and put things right. Amen. But, and if he repent.
That's right.
Yes.
How do you see that? Is it elder by in salvation terms, or elder in age?
Well, the word presbyteros, I don't think the word there is genon, that's an old man. I think it means elder. I think it's presbyteros. It's somebody who's... Well, Paul was casting his vote with the Sanhedrin, and he would be, over 30. You couldn't be a priest until you were 30 plus. So I take it an elder would be somebody at least over 30. Some people think over 40.
What I'm yes. asking the question is,
yes.
is it an elder and... appointed body of men in a situation in a church,
yeah,
or is it an older Christian, say, has been on the route for longer?
Well, I think that's an older Christian.
It's an older Christian.
Yes, I think there it is. But the word presbyteros is used with the other words, didaskalos, teacher, poimen, pastor, episkopos, bishop, overseer. And though, so there's a person who has got an office as well as being an older person.
Well, is it, just want to just clarify, is it, say you're a man of 70 and
yes.
You saved for 3 years.
Yes.
And had a man of 30 and he was saved 15 years. Who would be the elder then?
The old man. You see, it says in the scriptures, you will stand up before the Horeb. I am the Lord your God. You shall honour the old man. You shall stand up before the Horeb. I am the Lord your God.
It seems a bit peculiar to me.
Yes. Well, the young man, of course,
who has experience for
yes.
15 years, you know, whereas the older man wouldn't have experienced Jesus Christ for 3 years.
Yeah, but the whole point is, you see, you've got to honour age.
You've got isn't the age been in Christ?
Well, you've got to differentiate between the person who has got elder in the church, who has got both age and Christian experience. You see, to be an elder in the church, in an office. But the one you're talking about, you know, about rebuke not an elder, that's an older person. You see, it's not the thing to do to go to an old person and give them a touch of your lip. You entreat them as a, you see, as a father. And that's the right thing to go. I mean, say, you see, this modern generation is so anti-respect for elders. And it really is destroying the youth's personalities. They don't realize it. Yes, that's right. Yeah. That's right, yeah. It's, you see, I think, if you look at the scriptures, you see, we've got quite a lot of people who are pastors in churches in the 20s. And it's a load of nonsense. You see, the elders in the early church were always elders. The same as Willie Burton went into a church on one occasion. And I may say the young fella got the arrogance to preach when Willie Burton came in. What a proud, arrogant person. When a person who's been the means of founding between 1,000 and 2,000 churches and 100,000 and 200,000 Christians comes into a meeting and an arrogant young pup thinks he should carry on preaching. And he carried on talking, I want to give a small elucidation about the problem of suffering. Willie Burns said, I felt like saying, sit down, you young puppy. Get some of those white-eyed men who know something about it to talk about it. You see? And I think in the churches today, you got these young pastors who've just been to Bible school come out, and they think that they have got a superior ministry to white-haired people in the congregation. And it's crackers. Just because they've been through a Bible college and come out of a movement's, you see, they should be definitely told, look, you need to learn. You're a baby. When I became a pastor of a church, I immediately elected a whole panel and got older and wiser people there. And we discussed things through. And we had 150 decisions in a couple of years. Amen? Real breath of the Spirit. People coming in out of all the denominations. If you have this one-man band business and don't recognize the ministries in the body there, you're really in for trouble. Well, I got a developing prophetic ministry. I suppose that gave me a right to have a position of leadership, you know? And I got a reasonable teaching ministry, too. Is this all right, by the way, folks? Is it? Yes. That's right. But the word elder, you see, Paul calls himself Paul the Aged, the Genon. When he got to 60, he says, I'm not just a presbyteros elder, I'm a Genon. So it seems that there is the difference. So it can be a person, you see, I think 30 is the lower limit. And I think, you know, and I would say that really you should be learning off other people till then.
But really, you must say this is the thing I'm thinking.
Yes.
You know, what I'm saying is, a man who's only saved 3 years.
Oh, he's a baby.
He's a baby.
That's right, yes.
No matter what age he is.
That's right, yes.
So I think that, this is my thinking.
Yes. Dear me. Yes, right. Anyway, I just want to get on. Well, this lovely variety of the ministry gifts operating in the body of Christ. And the Lord wants to bring it in. Plenty of variety. He doesn't want us to just operate on certain principles. He wants this lovely variety, varieties of operations of the gifts. Amen. And it's lovely how you can sit in a meeting, you can have all these different kinds of ways of prophesying. A person can say, right, I've just seen a vision, and just describe it. A person can say, this sort of extempore preaching thing. It's most important to realize a lot of the prophets, they said, what do you see? And they said, this is what I see. So they just told what they saw. And they were called seers, chozers. They were people who were taught by visions. They're usually the best things. People remember them when they've forgotten the wordy ones. If people get up and say, thus saith the Lord so-and-so, and do this kind of extempore preaching and carry on a long time, unless it's very powerful, people forget most of it. But the little bits that apply to them. But if they get one picture, they remember it for almost for life, if it hits their point of need. And it's very important to realize this, that the wonderful cartoons in the book of Revelation are there to get into our minds last day events so that we remember them. I mean, say all of you can remember the symbols in Revelation, can't you? You know, they're so easy to remember. Now, coming to this business then, of spiritual gifts. Firstly, gifts of revelation, the gifts that reveal. Word of wisdom that reveals the mind and purposes of God concerning individuals, peoples, communities, nations. And it can go from something that is of local significance to something that is of international significance. Now, a lot of things, that gift goes with the prayer warriors ministry too. And word of knowledge goes with prayer warriors ministry. And it's most important to realize that if you're going to develop in the gifts of the Spirit, you're really going to develop them in a prayer ministry. People think they're going to come into a meeting with the gifts of the Spirit, but if you're really going to develop the gifts of the Spirit, you're going to develop them in a prayer ministry. Amen. It isn't going to be a thing for spectacular show. Any of these revelation gifts, they work on the iceberg principle. If you don't have 9/10 hidden out of sight, you won't have 1/10 revealed in the meetings. And I find this, that most of my things happen outside of the meetings. Mr. John knows as he goes round with me. You know, a continuous revelation of words of knowledge takes place. People's needs. And that's the thing, where if you don't not prepared to operate there, you won't operate anywhere very well. Words of knowledge. Revelations of people's needs, thoughts and intents of their lives. And it's wonderful, really, when you come and pray for a person, you say, such and such and such and such and such. And you turn to the partner and say, you didn't know that, did you, about your partner? And they said, no, I didn't. In other words, you know more about the innermost details of a person's life by revelation than the person who's living with them. Because God knows more, you see. And it's important to get this right, words of knowledge. Now, discerning of spirits. Now, here I think this is, I should think at the moment, this is more needed in the church than probably anything. The ignorance about of operation, both of the presence of God, the angels of God, and the powers of darkness, I think, is one an appalling ignorance in the church about this. You see, the actual discerning of spirits can not only reveal the activities of God, And they said the best gift of the Spirit is when Jesus or the Father visits you. That's the discerning of spirits. Amen? You know. And I've seen our Lord on about half a dozen occasions. I've had one vision of the Father. You see, and when you've had revelations like that, that is the thing that puts you on a totally different spiritual level. When you've had visions like that. When Jesus looked at me in Tom Somerville's house, and he came and stood in the room, and looked at me with the same love that the Father looked at him, and as he did the same thing in John Rich's house at Larne, John and Marlene Rich's, I understood what it meant. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. It isn't till you see him looking at you with the same totally committed love and acceptance that the Father looks at him, the scriptures like that become real. Amen. You get it by revelation. You see, and you can talk about it. I'm sure you can feel the power of the words now as I go into that experience of Jesus. And I wasn't particularly spiritual. It was just totally grace and mercy. Amen. You see, Albert's gone much farther than that. A non-Christian's had a visit and has a long conversation with the Lord. I'm a bit green with jealousy about that one, you know. And he's taken him into the millennium and showed him things in the millennium. And taken him up to heaven and showed him the tree of life. He didn't know these things in the Bible. He didn't know about all these different fruits on one tree and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. He had no glasses and couldn't read his Bible. Nor did he want to read it. But the Lord took him up and showed him these things. He said to him, you can't have me showing you things like this all the time. You've got to get a Bible and read it for yourself. I'd have made sure I didn't have it for a bit. Oh, dear, dear. But he's still having wonderful experiences like that. So the seven archangels and all that kind of thing. It's surprising what 25 years of praying can do, isn't it? 25 years of praying for my brother. The Lord made sure he got somebody to keep him in line. Made a right good job of him. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? Oh dear. Am I not rambling on too much, am I? You probably know all this, do you? Oh well. But discerning of spirits. You know, there's an awful lot of guesswork going on today in the realm of demons. And I want to say this quite equivocally. I do not believe Christians can be demon-possessed. Amen. In fact, the Bible states it. It says, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The word there is in the present continuous, linear present. It isn't the aorist tense, does not commit an act of sin. It's the present tense, does not live a life of sin. Does not dominated by evil. Amen. You see. And it says, and he keepeth himself, and that wicked one does not touch him. Now the word there, touch, is not touch like that. It's get hold of. It's grasp. It's the same word that's used of Mary, do not touch me. Again, wrongly translated. Do not keep hold of me. Do not cling to me. Do not grasp me. She got her arms round him like that, round his knees, and was, oh, you're here, I've got you, and I'm not going to let you go anymore. You see. He says, don't cling to me. Don't grasp hold of me. He says, I've got to go to the Father. I've really got to go away, Mary. You see. And it says the devil can't get hold of us when we're born again. Amen. And I looked through, just recently, I went through all the scriptures in the New Testament. Oh, I'm not really concerned, John. Don't worry. You see. I went through all these scriptures. He's worried about me getting into trouble, you see. Not worried about getting into trouble. But you see, it's most important to realize this, that when you are a born-again Christian, you are translated out of the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Amen. And it's when a Christian apostatizes and loses their faith that they become possessed. The words to speak of possession in the Greek are three. Ekon had a demon, They said Jesus had a demon many a time, many possessed. The other word that's used is on, in a demon. A person who is possessed has not only got the demon in them, they're also submerged in the demon. It's the demonic equivalent to the Christian baptism in the Spirit. And a person cannot be immersed in a demon and immersed in the Spirit at the same time. You see. The third word is demonizomai, which means to be demonized. Now, when you look up all those scriptures, you find out the people who were in that state were distraught, absolutely out of their minds, living strange lives, and never once do those words refer to a Christian. Now, I think if you have a go around something like that, and you base a doctrine on something of which there is not one New Testament single scripture of Christian exorcism, you're on very, very dangerous ground. I make no apologies for this in any shape or form. I really don't. You see, because it says in the scriptures in Leviticus 19:31 and 20 verse 6 and 20 verse 27, Isaiah 8, verse 18 to 20, Deuteronomy 18 verses 10 to 22, it speaks there of people having familiar spirits. Now it's interesting when you get into the Hebrew word, the word having a familiar spirit is having a voice of a harb. And an harb was the sight that a person either spoke of their tummy or spoke out of a leathern bottle. Now when it gets translated into the Septuagint Greek from the Hebrew, the word that is used there is ventriloquist. In other words, the spirit, the demon, used the medium as a ventriloquist doll. So there was the person being used just like a puppet to speak out demon's thoughts and desires and what it wanted to do. Now, ourselves to this, friends, when you come to a Christian and say to them, come on, speak out, and invite them to speak out the thoughts and words of demons, it is forbidden. It says, you have not got to do it, it is an abomination to the Lord. Now, how can we have practices in the body of Christ which God says are an abomination to him, allowing a defiled spirit to speak through the personality of a Christian? Now, let's go to the New Testament. When you look at Peter, denied his Lord with oaths and curses for hour after hour, it says so. Now, when he came back to Jesus, did Jesus exorcise him? Did he suggest that he needed it? What did he say to him? He says, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Didn't he? And he goes on to say too, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, some of you are sick and many of you have died. Many of you are sick and some of you have died because you would not examine yourselves. Now, does he suggest that the people who were living in immorality, like the man who committed incest with his own father's wife, did he suggest they needed exorcism? He suggested execution. He says committing to Satan for the destruction of the body. And he says quite a lot of them have been executed, but none of them have been exorcised. He didn't suggest it in any shape or form. And I really feel, friends, that this isn't deliverance, this is defilement of Christians. It is actually inviting Christians to speak out. Now, when I was a young Christian, the words of demon, when I was a young Christian, anybody with me still?
Yes.
Right. When I was a young Christian, I don't care. I'm not bothered about that at all, brother, okay? He's worrying about me. Yeah. He says this will be all around the country, was just thinking then. No, he's just being concerned for me. He's not saying that what I'm thinking he's saying is wrong. He's just concerned out of love for me, is he? Yes. Yeah.
I could throw out the same things. I remember that as a kid, speaking the same thing.
That's right. Yes.
That's right. It's all negative. It's fear.
Fear.
With Jesus, Satan, no problem. Satan has nothing on me.
That was the thing the Lord said to Albert the first time he came to him. He says, "In my name, you have no need to feel any evil. You are the complete master of it." Words to that effect. Just one visit to a person. He says, "You have no need to worry now about any of the powers of darkness. In my name, they're going to run before you." First thing you said to him.
It's like witch hunt, fear and ignorance.
Yes.
I still think that people can be oppressed by it.
Yes, well, this is the point I wanted to come to, but I better just finish this other point off first. Because when you come to this discerning of spirits, I really feel people do this because they're lacking equipment. Now, see, I see evil spirits all the time. I see angels all the time. The angels of God have got wonderful faces. They're not like the faces of men. Or women, you know.
You've made a distinction there.
Pardon?
You've made a distinction there.
What was that, bro?
You've seen the angels and you've seen the evil spirits. You've made a distinction between the two. Some people, I don't say I agree with them, but some people teach that a demon, for instance, is a fallen angel.
Yes.
You've probably heard that.
Yes, that's right.
I'm not happy about that.
Well, it does speak of the angels of God. Mm-hmm. You know, I've seen the good angels of God and I've seen evil spirits. And believe you me, there's even a difference in the effect of evil on some of the evil spirits. Some of their personalities are so deranged, they're almost disintegrating. Others are still extremely clever, but malicious to the uttermost. I mean, so when you've seen one of those things and felt what they're like, I saw one standing on the top of our stairs at home looking into my daughter's room. And I was downstairs, and I saw it through the walls and everything. And when he moved off the carpet had got sort of like a smudgy stain on it. And the air was defiled. And the wife was in the bedroom, and so as she came down, she sort of felt that. And when she came into the room downstairs, I said, "You know when you just felt that upstairs? I was watching it in the vision." I said, "That was where an evil spirit had stood. And the polluted energy fought money from it." They call evil spirit, the one other word is akathartos.
Yes.
And it means, the Greek word means, it's used, akatharis wound will be one that was absolutely oozing filth and pus. It's also used of a house that is absolutely filthy. It's used of the dirtiest and the most unclean of women. You see. So there is like what you call spiritual pus pouring out of them. Now, to suggest that one of those, God allows it to come into the body and soul of a Christian. He says, as that the world might know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do we suggest that God would have allowed one of them to come into Jesus? It says, we are loved the same. Amen. It says, 1 Peter 1, verse 4 and 5, you are garrisoned, kept with the power of God. Now, I know people go into this ministry, and there's some good people who go out, and they actually get people delivered from bad habits and things like that. But I think this is the point. I've got a row of these books at home that suggest Christian possession. I've looked through them, a demon of lust, a demon of homosexuality, a demon of nicotine, and so on. For one thing, I don't find any of those descriptions in the Bible. All I find is that an unclean spirit's full of the last lot. There's not a demon of this and a demon of that. And even the lady who had a spirit of infirmity, Jesus didn't exorcise her, he healed her. And the reason was, the spirit of infirmity was not a person, but a power. Just like Job, whose Job's body, well, he wasn't possessed by the devil, his body was energized by Satan. And spiritual energy put into it to make him sick. And so the spirit of energy that had come from that spirit that was in him, Jesus didn't exercise it like he did the dumb spirit and the blind spirit that made the person dumb and blind. No objection to that. the effect of possession was dumbness and blindness. And so when he cast it out, the mouth, the person saw and spoke. But when the lady had been sick and bound by the devil 18 years, with energy, Jesus put his hands on and dissipated it. He didn't exorcise her. It's most important to get that. And so I've got these books, and I've turned to Galatians 5, and if I was to go through Galatians 5, the works and the flesh, what they call works, demons, Paul called works of the flesh. You see, homosexuality is not a demon. Romans 1 tells you it is a lust of the flesh. Given up to vile affections. Isn't that right? Doesn't it say that? Oh dear. Turn it off a minute. See, if you say the works of the flesh are demons, the demons are going to laugh. And particularly if you invite them to defile a Christian with blasphemies. See, a person says, I will submit to my spiritual leader who's talking to me. Therefore, you see, they think, well, this person must be right. And so they cooperate with the person who's talking to them. Yes. You see, and the result is defilement. Now, you see, when you come on the business of...
Excuse me. Surely then, if for the same reasons God will not allow us, a Christian, to be demon-possessed,
yes,
surely then God will not allow a Christian to be subject to another Christian to allow them to be defiled?
Well, the thing is this. It's like Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. He allowed Jesus to be tempted with a lot of unclean thoughts. And every Christian has to fight the powers of darkness. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. We wrestle against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so God does allow us to wrestle with them. And they can bring the thoughts. Now, a thing that a demon can do is, if you cooperate him, is allow his thoughts to come through you. Now, I was always taught as a young Christian, you do not repeat what Satan puts in your mind. As James 4, 7 says, you resist the devil and he runs. Amen. As he said to those little Christians in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, they came back saying, even the devils are subject unto us. And he says, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall not by any means in no wise hurt you. It's a triple negative in the Greek. It's enormously strong. He says, I thank you, Lord in heaven, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them to babies too young to talk. So you see, Christian babies who didn't know enough to talk had all the power of the devil subject under their feet in his name. Now, I think that's the stand we should take. Amen. Instead of them trampling over our souls, our holy ground of our souls, we should well and truly trample over them. Amen. And it's wonderful when we can say to a young convert, look, they're all subject to you in his name. Amen. You have got them under your feet and you can trample on them. Now, when you come to this business of Christians being under attack and oppressed and attacked. See, now, I have often seen energy lines come against Christians. I've seen them come against non-Christians to get them energized up. I was in a meeting in Lurgan, and there's a sick hues on the front, so these black energy lines coming to these kids. And I could hear laughs being programmed to, ah, ha, 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 you know. And they were being energized to ruin the meeting once it started. And of course, the power that had been put in them, they started off as soon as we started. But I reached out with the power of Jesus, and I smashed that anointing at one go. Amen. I didn't do it with my mind. I drew power from Jesus and I smashed it out of sight and de-energized them instantly. Amen. You will have power against all the power of the enemy. And didn't say he's going to take you 10 weeks to do it. The moment you exercise his name and take his power, smashed out. Now, Christians can have energy lines against them. It says it is necessary for us at times to be in heaviness through manifold temptations. That includes the devil, just like Jesus was in the Transfiguration Mount. And the thing was, you see, our Lord was severely tested. Satan put, it wasn't just thoughts, it was thoughts plus energy. The spirit that energizes the children of disobedience. And this is where we need the gift of discerning of spirits. See, now I've never heard anybody talk about energy lines, only myself. And my little wife's seen them, and maybe David. I thought, why should this be? Because they're manifestly there when your spirit opens your eyes. And I think the trouble is that it is ignorance. That people do not read the scriptures and say the spirit that energizes the children of disobedience. That means power is put against them. I happen to have seen it. So it makes the scripture come alive to me. See, now, if you come along and a person's acting funny, and what they've got is an energy line against them, if you start attacking the person, that thing that's putting the energy lines is laughing its socks off at you. I prayed for a person in Dublin, and this fellow was a Christian, and he'd wrecked meeting after meeting for years. They'd spent a week or two praying and fasting for him, several weeks, in fact. And he wrecked all the meetings. Now, I came to pray for this fellow, and I saw the leader go, oh, here goes another meeting. I saw him shrink. But just before I laid hands on him, I saw a demon in the corner. And the Lord said to me, put a wall of power around him. So I'm sure you know how to do this. You just take Jesus' power, and you go, shoo! And I put this wall around him quickly in the name of the Lord. An energy blast came from this demon, hit the wall and bounced off. And the Lord said to me, that was a program which he was willing to accept and waiting to accept to make his mind and personality act up in a certain way. He spoke in sort of Chinese, he had all this kind of thing. And it was an external program put in by an external demon because he felt and he was cooperating. I gave him such a lecture. I said, how dare you, a Christian born again, cooperate with that thing down there? I says, you're told to resist the devil, not cooperate with him. Amen? Yes. And the result was, that man had no more trouble. I think he backslid 12 months later, something like that, and started having trouble when he got away from God. But he had no more trouble in the meetings. And all the big ministries had come in and prayed for him. But I was the only one that could actually see what was happening. Now, I'm not a special person, but the Lord has given me some valuable equipment. You see, and what we need is humility of mind. You see, and it's no good guessing what the reason may be. All that happens is people get hurt. And we need to come in and say, right, what's happening here? The humility to say, what is it, Lord? What is happening? Teach us, educate us. Show us what Satan's doing in this case. And it makes all the difference in the world. I've seen people squirming in meetings like this. And people would have gone to them and said, come on, you devil. And then I've seen the energy line coming 30 feet through the meeting into them. And the devil was, one of the girl I saw in Liverpool, she'd been off drugs, and the devil was stirring up her desire for drugs. You see. Now what you do, if you'd have prayed for her, you'd have been mistaken. What you had to do was hit the thing that was energizing her. You see, and what we want so much in praying for Christians is really to go into the realm of protection gifts, where you learn them to put power around them and use his name as a mighty defensive wall. Amen? I prayed for some folks in Dublin. This fellow had been in the occult. And the demons were coming into the house every night and keeping them awake. Positively coming and keeping them awake. So they came for prayer, and there was one of these things, and the lady was in, it was very good in the spirit, and I says, the demon's about 30 yards back through the wall, 25, 30 yards. Let's put it in the abyss. So what you do when you see one of them you reach out to the power of God, you put the power of God around it, and you go down. And usually you can hear them scream, and their effect is instantaneous release in the person. But on this occasion, it never budged. And then the Lord said, look, this is the trouble. And I saw the thing linked up with the demon over the south, the big angel. You see, principalities, the ruler over a nation. Powers, exousai, those who operate with their authority. So when you're fighting one of the smaller ones, you can really be taking on the big ones over the nations. And we were really fighting the big one over the nation. And so I thought, right, I'll show you. So I lashed into his power line. The next thing, this thing screamed, and the air went, just like that, instantaneously. Now, if I hadn't have had that equipment, I could have been guessing for 3 months. And so the big fellow then, after a few minutes, started having a go at him. I says, I'm not even going to help you. Young Christian, just out of the occult. I'm not even going to help you against the prince over the south of Ireland. I says, right, I'll learn you how to put a wall around you. Hand up, draw power from Jesus and put a wall around you. Draw power from Jesus, build up a ball of power, I says, and say, go in Jesus' name and throw it at him. They have no more trouble with demons coming into the house because they've been taught how to fight. And I went down into Dublin, and there this fellow was outside his house. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this, any of you, but they'd done such a good job. As I looked at his house, I saw a golden wall of light around it. I wasn't asking to see it, I saw it. You know, 1 ounce of protective teaching, amen, is worth 10 tons of guesswork. You know? And we've got to learn, Christians, how to protect themselves in the realm of the Spirit. You see, the operation of the gift of faith is the operation of the spiritual gifts in the unseen realm, where you take power from Jesus and you deal with powers of darkness. Or you reach out in blessing to Christians. Oh dear, I've gone on a bit, haven't I?
Can I take
you
on a bit farther?
You can indeed, yes. I think...
this young girl, she belongs to the church I attend, I'm pastoring, and her sister was at the last sort of meeting that I was up here. Unfortunately, but the last one, but she was at the previous one. She'd been backslidden, and she came to the meeting and rededicated her life to the Lord. Now, our young sister basically has this problem where she talks in two sort of ways. She talks as a man and as a girl. As a man, she curses, swears, calls everybody for everything, and then she turns around, and on the other hand, she turns around and say, no, I can't do that, because I'm a good girl, I go to church.
Yes.
Now, it's a Christian family, and as I said, the prayer, as I said, that, you know, she's been prayed for by sort of lots of different people, and as I said, I have never, you know, I basically can't get to the bottom of what the problem is with that young girl. I've been trying to get her along to the FGB here because I feel that there's just something has been holding back the prayer. Maybe it's a case that the prayer's been going in the wrong direction. It's been negative. But I know that young girl is, you know, I mean, she's literally taken the skin off her face because she sort of will tear at her skin like that. And I mean, you know, there's got to be something wrong that this is happening.
Well, you see, I think also it's rather interesting to notice in, if you read Matthew 4, verse 23 and 24, that our Lord there went about healing all who were sick, oppressed of the devils, lunatic. Notice it doesn't put lunacy in the same category as demon possession. In other words, mental illnesses were put in a different category to demon possession. as also as your epilepsy. Now, epilepsy can be due to demons, like the young man who fell down, but it doesn't necessarily. I don't know if you know what epilepsy is. Usually it's due to brain problems, due to the waves of electrical negativity, a sudden burst of the energy waves in the brain, breaking over through the neurons and the synapses. In the case of Petit Mal, knocking out the consciousness. In the case of Grand Mal, knocking out the consciousness and also causing the motor nerves to operate. And most of it is not demonic, but is due to waves of electrical negativity and brain injury very often. And thank God I pray for people like that and seen them healed. You know, it's wonderful. But there's also this guy, there is such a thing as schizophrenia, but it also could be demonic too. Now, when you're coming to pray for a person like that, that's where you need the equipment, you see. And it's like one lady came to me for prayer on one occasion, having all these problems. And a pastor brought, they prayed again and again for this girl. And I said to her, I'm not going to pray for you. And she looked at me in astonishment. That's why she'd come. She said, I'm going to teach you how to fight. So I taught her how to put protective walls up of God's power. I taught her how to send out heavenly cannonballs against the fellows that were troubling her. And she said, the pastor told me, says, you know, I still have the fights, but I win them now. You see, she was having to rely on somebody else, praying her through all the time. Well, what good is that? It isn't the position of praying them, a person praying them through. It's a position of getting the person to stage where they are victorious in Christ. Amen? You know. But I'd like to meet this girl. I don't know if the Lord will show me anything now. Talk with you afterwards. Okay. Is this all right, is it? I've given you some nice bones of contention tonight. You see?
Just some time ago I read an article. I don't know the time, my memory's not so good now. There are 80 young men volunteered for the last war. And they went from that town, and they had a group in that town praying for them. And after the war was over, the subcommittee were going to build a war memorial. And when they went into it, they found that there wasn't a single person lost in the war from that town.
Yes.
Every one of them came back. They were being prayed for every...
Yes.
Every week in prayed for those.
Well, that is the operation of two of the gifts of the Spirit, the working of miracles and the gift of faith. Yeah. The gift of faith operating in the unseen realm, bringing angelic protection and the blessing of God, and the working of miracles dealing with things, with the like bombs, shells, bullets, things like that. It's like my brother, I think some of you may have heard it, but on one occasion, he was going to work on the Sunday, earning the big money in a quarry. And so anyway, I was sitting in the church. The next thing I saw in a vision, my brother's wife outside the back door, and she was thinking, oh, Mum and Dad are on holiday and Tom's dead. What shall I do? So I thought, Mum and Dad are on holiday now. They'll be back next week. Tom's doing something now that's extremely dangerous. So I said, Lord, whatever he's doing now, please undertake. At that moment, he just started to cut a hole in a 1,000-gallon petrol tank that had had petrol in with an acetylene torch. Now, that should have set the petrol off, shouldn't it? You know. I mean, say, a flame going in that long, and he'd had petrol in. My dad used to put... petrol tanks, put them in the water, let them stand a few weeks, and then try to braise them, and they'd still go off bank after I'd been full of water for weeks and months. You can't do it that way. The way we used to do it in the end was get every last drop of petrol out, put a lot of carbon tetrachloride in, and then braise them. And then they'd sort of go woo, 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 woo. Even with the carbon tetrachloride diluting the petrol down enormously. And so there was Tom, and all the men in the quarry went and hid behind the stuff waiting for the bang. And he cut out this hole to put the pipe in, dropped the pipe in, welded it up, and then said, "There you are." And I said, when he came, I said, "Whatever were you doing today, Tom?" I says, "You should be dead if I had to pray for you." And he told me what he'd done. I don't know if the Lord changed the petrol to water. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. You see, and once you get a vision like that, that is your authority to act. Amen? And it's lovely, isn't it, how you can have these things like that, which are death-destroying. I gave the teaching at Ridge Hill, and one of the detective sergeants there, on putting walls of protection around you. And he went to a murder one day, and as he got out of the armoured vehicle, Bogle, that's right. As he got out of the car, armoured vehicle, they set the 100-pound bomb off 14 feet away from him. It wrote off the armoured vehicle against him. And all he got was a minor bruise on his back, glancing blow from a bit of stone. Should have been blown to pieces. His lungs should have been totally vaporised at the least. His vital organs smashed to pieces. I was told that by a bomb expert. 3 times bigger than the Enniskillen bomb. And it blew this wall at him. Wrote the armoured vehicle against him off. And he said, "Bill," he says, "I must have had a hole in my wall." He says, "But I think the Lord wanted to give me a rest." How about that? 100-pound bomb 14 feet from you. That's just a bit further off than that, brother. 100-pound. If a hand grenade went off that far, you'd be dead. If a 6-pound bomb went off that far, you'd be dead. 100-pound bomb. You see. And all he did was go to work, and he says, "Normally I'd listen to the news," but he decided to pray. You see. And once you start putting up the walls of power, you're demon-proof, bulletproof. And as Jerome Sowell said, when they measured the power around a Christian, he says, "You're even atom bomb proof." He says, that is a scientific fact because they measured it round the Christian. 100, so you've had it 3 times, have you, bro? Yes. Yeah. I've talked you into the ground, all of you. Any more questions, folks? I'll finish. I haven't even got to my notes, so. The parameters of prophetic ministry in the last days.